Great. Well, good morning, everyone. We're kind of starting. I'm not sure if we could say we're starting a new series today, but it is a bit of a segue from what we've been doing before Easter. Remember, we've had this series of I Speak Jesus, looking at the works of Jesus, what he did on earth, and learning from what the culture of the kingdom is by looking at the way Jesus was, by the way that he behaved and the things that he did. And then we've had Easter, haven't we? Where we've looked at all the events of Easter, the resurrection stories when he comes back to life and it begins to dawn on the disciples just what Jesus was about and what he was talking about as they meet him, the resurrected Jesus. We had the story last week that Zach brought to us about Peter being reinstated. Remember, he denied Jesus and then on the beach over some fish, cooked fish over a little barbecue, Jesus reinstates Jesus and says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And we've had, those are the stories, that's where we're up to. And now today, I'm sure you all know, is Ascension Sunday. I'm sure you have that in your calendars. Ascension Sunday is a day in the church calendar when we remember the ascending of Jesus to heaven. And so we're going to look at that passage today. It's a perfect passage to segue into what we want to do for the next few weeks as we approach summer. And that is to look at what Jesus did after he'd left, in that he commissioned his followers to carry on the work that he had done. So we've been looking at Jesus and the work that he does, and then he commissions his followers to carry on that same work. So this is that kind of segue point, that changing point. And we're looking at how the disciples understood that, what that meant, what the implications of that are for us today. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Acts and we're going to look at the church and what it meant for the people of God to look like Jesus. So together we look like Jesus. Jesus was demonstrating who he was, and now his church demonstrates who he is by being his body on earth. So that's where we're at today. So let's just read from Acts 1. I'm going to use Luke a little bit later, but we're going to use the Acts 1 account of the ascension. And this is from verse 1, and I'm reading to verse 14. And it's entitled, Jesus is taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, whilst he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What an amazing time that must have been for those disciples, mustn't it? You know, they were still not sure what was going on, and we'll explore that a little bit later. We'll also look at a little bit of the account in Luke 24. Yuri Gagarin, do you all, this will show your age if you know who Yuri Gagarin is, the first astronaut, the first person in space, he famously said, can you remember what he famously said when he went into space? Yes, he said that. I see no God up here. There is no evidence of heaven. There is no evidence of God. And I think it kind of betrays what people think about when they talk about heaven. They think heaven is this place. We do maybe sometimes, you know, we just, not subconsciously we may do it. We talk about heaven being this place up there. So naturally, when Yuri Gagarin went into space, it was like, maybe I'll see heaven, maybe I'll see God. This is what people think heaven is. They think it's this place that you travel, that you can go to. And I think sometimes we're in danger when we talk about the ascension of Jesus. We think we're talking about him going up, disappearing off into this place above the earth called heaven. And it's the most far from Christian understanding of heaven as you can get if you think like that, or if I think like that. We mustn't think about heaven as being this distant place that is separate to the earth. And you know, hopefully, if you've been in this church long enough, that we talk about heaven breaking into earth. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So a better understanding of heaven and earth is that they're interlocked, they're meshed, they're enmeshed together. And Jesus came and broke through from that one dimension of heaven into the dimension of earth and began demonstrating the things of heaven. When you think about Jesus in the temple, he gave this manifesto, didn't he? I've come to give sight to the blind, good news to the poor. This was the manifesto of heaven. These are the values of heaven that he was coming to demonstrate, breaking through from that dimension of heaven into earth. So when we talk about Jesus ascending to heaven, it isn't that he's gone to another place. He is still here, but he's in a dimension of heaven, and it breaks through into earth. The two realities exist over into each other. They interweave. And because of all that Jesus has done, they will one day be one when he makes all things new. But in the meantime, the dimension of heaven breaks into the dimension of earth. How many of you saw the Northern Lights the other night? I saw some amazing photos on Facebook and online. We had no idea it was happening. It was just my son, Joel, in Newcastle. He sent this picture and said, look what we can see from our bedroom window. And so we were like, what? And went outside to look at it. And this is the picture that I sent him that we took from our back garden. And when I sent it to him, Joel, he sent back a text saying, whoa, it feels... I'm imagining this is the voice he used because it was a text. Whoa! It feels like heaven on earth, is what he texted. It was an amazing sight. But the truth is, to the naked eye, it didn't look like that. All those who saw it, it didn't look like that. You saw kind of like this white wisp, maybe this kind. You did see something, but you certainly didn't see those colours that you can see on the picture. And it was only when you looked through the camera, like at my iPhone camera, I was able to hold it up. Then the camera somehow, because of the slow exposure, I think, was able to bring out the colours of the sky. And you saw this. That was what was actually there. But the camera, I needed the camera to be able to see it. It was always there, and it was always, if you like, in this illustration of heaven breaking through, it was always breaking through, but we needed the camera to be able to see it properly. And the people of God are the ones who make the things of heaven visible. It is there. It is sometimes so close. We talk about thin places sometimes as Christians, where the dimension of heaven and the dimension of earth are so close, so overlapped. And the people of God are called to be the cameras that reveal the truth of the things of heaven, that call attention to the things of heaven that is there, that is breaking through. We are the ones who demonstrate the values of it. We have been commissioned, and we'll talk about this from what Jesus says in his ascension, we have been commissioned to be the ones who now carry out the manifesto of heaven, who now demonstrate the manifesto of heaven, who now call attention to the things of heaven in people's lives. When Jesus lived on earth, heaven broke into earth through him. Things of heaven were demonstrated. They became manifest on earth through him. He is now in heaven. We're remembering that today. He is into that dimension of heaven. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And he is ruling in all authority. He's now on the throne, which means he's now in a position by which he can take everything he was and everything he did and apply the benefits and the glories of what he did everywhere, all over the place. And he chooses it to do. He chooses to do it through you and me. That's slightly daunting, but that's what he's chosen to do. He's chosen to do it through you and me, his followers. So for Yuri Gagarin, the evidence of heaven is not to be found in space. It is much more likely to be seen on earth through his followers, through his church, through the things that we are involved in, if we are people who are seeking him and enabling him to work through us. That's why the ascension is so important in Christian history. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Far from it being a removal of Jesus, it's a magnification of all that he does of his work. He is no longer fixed to one spot. He is now on the throne, and he is applying the benefits of all of he has done, all he is, through his people who follow him all over the world, by the work of the Spirit which he gives to us. The disciples were looking up into the air just after he had ascended, and they were asking the wrong questions. He was so patient with them, wasn't he? It's good. I find that very encouraging for when I know that he needs to be patient with me. Verse 6, they say, will you come and restore Israel's fortunes? They still didn't get it. They still thought it was about this little place called Israel, that he's going to throw the Romans out and he's going to establish the kingdom of Israel again. And he says, no, that's not what it is about. Can you remember Mary when she first sees the resurrected Jesus? This is in John 20, verse 17. And she sees him and Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And I think he's trying to say to Mary, you don't understand. You're afraid to let go of me. Let go of me. Let me ascend. And if you let me ascend, you will never be able to lose me again. If I stay here, I'll have to be in one spot at a time and at one point. If I ascend, they'll never ever be able to take me from you. They could chain you up. They can lock you in the deepest dungeon. They can put bars on the doors, and I will be closer to you than ever, Mary. If I ascend, then what I am now is released explosively throughout the world. If I ascend, if you let me go, you will never lose me. That's the truth of the ascension. It's not a where's he gone, the sadness. It's a magnifying of all that Jesus has done through you and me, through his church, reproducing himself, filling us with his Spirit so that we are able to carry on his work. And Jesus' followers, understandably, were wrestling with what was happening. And then somewhere along the way, the penny drops. He hasn't left them. He has ascended so he can now be with them forever. I will never forsake you. By his Spirit, he'll be with them, and he's going to magnify his work throughout the world through them. Luke 24, as I mentioned, gives a little bit more detail, and it says that after they had asked this question, the question they just asked about him restoring Israel, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It's a bit like that, the story of the road to Emmaus, where they suddenly, their minds were open to the truth of Jesus. You are witnesses of all these things. And it says in Luke, which I love, they returned joyfully to Jerusalem. There was no sadness there. They haven't lost him. They've actually gained him with them always, never to be taken away from them. The ascension, Timothy Keller says this, the ascension detonates everything else that Jesus does. It's a detonation, the ascension, of all that he does into his church. It's the opposite of what the apostles thought. Not a loss of Jesus and his presence, but the infinite magnification of it. You will be my witnesses. That's Acts 1, verse 8. We speak Jesus. What does it look like for the followers of Jesus to do his work? Well, I just want to say two implications of this truth, that we are to be his witnesses. Firstly, and I've already kind of said it, but it's really important, it is about Jesus. It's his ministry. It is not ours. He chooses to use us and to work through us, but it is him that does the work. Have you ever wondered about that verse in Matthew 11, verse 11, where Jesus says about John the Baptist, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Have you ever wondered about that when you know what John the Baptist was like, how he prepared the way for Jesus? Well, first of all, aren't you fascinated that there is such a status as the least in the kingdom of heaven? Like, how do you get that? There must be someone, logically, who is least in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, even the least of the kingdom of heaven, you will be greater than John the Baptist. What does he mean by that? Does it mean we'll be more eloquent than him? Better than him? No, it's because of the ascension and because of the Spirit that we'll be remembering in a few weeks' time, given to us. We have Jesus living in us by his Spirit. John didn't know about that. We do. That's why Jesus can say that. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because we have Jesus within us, working in us and through us. It's all about Jesus in us. He is the one who justifies us and qualifies us, who equips us to do his works. It isn't about eloquence or skill, thank God. It's about what he has put in us, his Spirit that gives us authority. John Wimber used to get cross with people who talked about their ministry. When will I receive my ministry? When will I know what my ministry is going to be for the Lord? There is only one ministry, he would say. And that is his ministry. And no individual has ever been uniquely embodied like Jesus was on earth. Instead, he chooses to do it collectively through us. That's why we're called the body of Christ. His church, the body of Christ. We together carry on the work of Jesus. This is on purpose, I think, to protect us collectively. That it's not about one person or even one group of people. We each make up a part of his body, and he works out his lordship through us collectively. Together, we look like Jesus. So the second thing then that follows on from that, it's his ministry. The second thing is it requires humility and dependency on him. For us to be the witnesses to the ends of the earth, it requires humility and dependency on him. It is Jesus's work. It isn't about one person. He has given us great authority. You will be my witnesses. That is authority. I will work through you. I will carry on my work through you. He has given us great authority that we must steward with great humility. It is his work, not ours. Paul says that we have treasure in jars of clay. How many of us here this morning know that we are a jar of clay? I feel fragile, like a jar of clay. But he's put this treasure within these jars of clay, these pots. And it's through them that his light shines. This treasure shines out through this jar of clay, sometimes through the cracks that we have, and then the light shines brighter. It's a bit twee, that, but it's true. It's his work, not ours. We carry this treasure to the world and we let it shine through us. And to be able to do this, for it not to be about one person or one group or one church, he has called us to do this together, to love one another as I have loved you. Do you ever think one of the most difficult things about being a Christian is other Christians? No, just me. No one dare say it, do you? You're all so good. People who are Christians, or at least they say they are Christians, the things they write in the paper, the things they say on the news, in the media, the people that let us down with their behavior can make you despair. Why would I want to identify with that? There's a tremendous danger, and it's a huge danger for us as the people of God, to look at other parts of the church and look at other people and say, we see their idiocy, we see their inconsistency, we see their foolishness, and we say, we're not like them, we're the real Christians, just a few of us. St. Augustine said this great quote, "The clouds peal with thunder that the house of God will be established throughout the world, and yet these frogs," and "yet these frogs sit in their marsh and croak that we are the only real Christians." Nobody, this is something that I learnt off Timothy Keller, I was reading Timothy Keller, and he said this, "Nobody has had his reputation manhandled like Jesus Christ." If you think about it, nobody has been more abused for the sake of his followers, yet Jesus Christ left and said, "You will be my witnesses." He was not afraid to say, "I want you to bear my name." He was not afraid to identify with us, with all that we have, the good and the tough stuff in our lives. He wasn't afraid to do that. When the disciples in verse 6 asked him that question, and he spent 40 days teaching them about what the kingdom of God was, and they still ask that question. Is it all about Israel? You got to restore Israel again? You can imagine Jesus going, "I've just spent 40 days teaching you about the kingdom." He could have gone, "It's all right, I'll do this myself. You know, I don't need you." But he didn't, did he? He said, "I will fill you with my spirit, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." If Jesus trusts imperfect people to carry his message, and if he's willing to identify with them, then we have to learn to do this too. With people we think, why on earth is Jesus using them? Or I don't agree with them. Or they've really offended me. Or they've let me down. Jesus still chooses. Now, this isn't a call for a lack of accountability. Please hear that. We in the church need to be accountable, and we need to be humble, and we need to say sorry where we need to say sorry. But let's do it from a place of humility, that there but for the grace of God go I. It's only as we come around Jesus that he forms us into the people that he calls us to be, because we know the grace that he gives us, the forgiveness that he gives us. I just recently was down at the leadership conference in London, the Alpha Leadership Conference. Pip and I went for a couple of days. And it's an amazing, amazing time of worship and people's... What really struck me was the range of people in the room. All denominations, all different backgrounds. I heard more non-English language than I did English there. And it was beautiful. You know, it was beautiful hearing all the different people. And Pip and I were sat next to this priest, Catholic priest, and we're worshipping away and worshipping Jesus. Now, would I probably have things I disagreed with him? Yeah, probably. But it didn't matter, because we were worshipping Jesus together. And there's something very precious about what Jesus is doing in his church at the moment. He's drawing his church back together around him. And when you're drawn around him, you realize just how inconsequential some of the things we struggle with or argue about are. I've often used this illustration of being at a sports game or a concert, where just before the main act comes onto the stage, or the football team comes out on the pitch, or whatever it is, you're chatting and you're looking around, and you're interested in the people around you. You people watch, don't you? And you're just interested. But as soon as the thing that you're coming to see comes onto the stage or onto the pitch, 80,000 people are focused. and they're drawn together. And if you're a football team, you're singing songs together. All these different people are singing because they're united in who they are looking to and what following. And that's exactly what it's like for the church. If we are a church that isn't focused on him, then we will find lots of things we disagree with and lots of people we disagree with. But Jesus is the one who draws us. That is the non-negotiable. Pressing into him, seeking him, surrendering to him, falling down on our knees before him. That's why we pray together. That's why we worship together. Together we look like Jesus. Together we're lifting our eyes to him. We're carrying each other and reminding each other and repenting together and forgiving each other. When the people of God remember it's all about Jesus and not about them, when they are humble and recognize their brokenness and their weaknesses, that is when God can work. In this church, and I finish with this, in this church, we have to be about Jesus. That might sound like a really silly thing to say or simple thing to say. We have to be about Jesus, pursuing him before anything else and making him known, not ourselves known, him known. Humble people, broken vessels, constantly leaning into him, because we need to do that. Constantly leaning into him to equip us, to fill us, so that his light would shine through these fragile containers. And yes, there is lots to talk about. Probably people in this room, I know people in this room will not agree with me on some things that I believe. And it's right that as a church, we wrestle with issues and we talk about issues and we have a place where we feel we can come and do that. I never want this church to be a place where people can't go, yes, but what about? But it has to be done around a group of people who are around the throne of Jesus. If you and I choose to surrender to him, recognize our brokenness, recognize our need of him, then we will journey together and we'll work things out together. If we don't do that first, then all those little things that we disagree with or that we have had problems with and with other people, they will become the main thing. He works it out as we look to him. He works it out in us as we look to him. It's precisely in worship and prayer that we, while still on earth, find ourselves sharing in the life of heaven, which is where Jesus is. I'll finish with this final quote from Tom Wright. The constant references to prayer in Acts are a sign that this is how these very ordinary, frequently muddled, deeply human beings, the apostles and the others with them, found that their story was being bound up with the story of what Jesus was continuing to do and teach. From the ascension onwards, the story of Jesus' followers takes place in both dimensions. It's that the constant references to prayer. And that's what I want to leave with us. If we want to be the people, if we're going to step into this calling that God has for us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, we have to remember it's his work done through us. And we have to do it in absolute humility and deep surrender to him. Daily surrender. That's why we must meet together. That's why we must pray together. Seek him together, because that's the only way that we are formed into the people that he calls us to be, and that's the only way that we're calibrated to who he calls us to be, so that we will be his witnesses in the world. Amen.